Very thankful Brother Ayers is taking Junior Church this morning, and he told me yesterday, he said, we are so ready to spend our morning with those little angels. I said, maybe we had a little miscommunication of what I was asking you a favor for. He'll figure it out quick, though. He will figure it out. All right. Now, it is it's a blessing to preach to them, and it's a blessing to preach to you. It's great. You know, the Bible says, you know, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so, if there was no church building, if there was no organized day to meet, if I'm called to do what God told me to do, I would have to go and preach anyways to people that maybe wouldn't want to hear it and maybe wouldn't feel very blessed by it. But then you came on your own this morning. You wanted to be here. And so this is great. This is such a blessing to be able to preach. And this morning I hope to just lift up Jesus Christ to a bunch of folks that want to hear about Him. All right? That's a blessing. It's an extra privilege. And definitely don't take it for granted. This is a great, great church. Great place to be. We're in John chapter 18. And we're going to start reading verse 1 down to verse number 9. And the context, of course, we're close to the end. Christ has just finished praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in many words given in John chapter 17, but briefly in the other Gospels, He prayed more or less, not my will, but thine be done. And it was at that moment He gave it over, and determined, set His face like a flint, and said, there's nothing that can happen to me. I'm going to do for those that depend on me. I'm going to do what needs to be done. And so in John chapter 18 now, He's with His 12 disciples, and they are just finishing up Him. He's just finishing praying. And in verse number 1, John chapter 18, we pick up the story. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which He entered and His disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with His disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am He. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. As soon then as He had said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked He them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I think that's about how it happened. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am He. If therefore you seek Me, let these go their way. That the saying, this is it, that the saying might be fulfilled which He spake, of them which Thou gavest Me, I have lost none. I want to preach to you this morning on how Jesus Christ, before the nails were put in His hands, before the spear thrust into His side, before He breathed His last, it is finished, Christ began taking the place of those and saving the lives of those that, as we're going to see, may not have been entirely worth saving. We're going to look at the exchange that the Lord Jesus Christ made here in the Garden of Gethsemane before He was taken to be crucified. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for a chance to be in this building and in this kind of comfort, Lord, with a Bible in our lap, with friends around us, Lord, no threats. Lord, we are just, we're entirely blessed, Lord, and we've come to hear about You. And Lord, I pray that You'd not let me fail to lift You up this morning. Lord Jesus, You promised, You said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me, Lord. And I don't seek to crucify You afresh, Lord, but I do seek to exalt You. And I pray, Father, that You'd just lend me Your grace, Father. And Father, give me words to speak, Father, about You that would be acceptable. Lord, I don't know how I could ever do You justice, but I'm going to try this morning. And I love You. I love this church, and I love the people that You've sent this morning. Please bless us, we pray, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 18, verse number 9, the saying might be fulfilled which he spake. And of course, Jesus Christ himself said these things back in John 17. It was during his prayer to his Father that he says, "Everyone that you've given me, I haven't lost a one of them." Now, there's something to be said for being a good steward, for being faithful. It's something to be said for the Lord Jesus in 3.5 years or 33 years of his life to have ended with everything he started with. I'm just beyond the age, you know, I'm older than Jesus was. I know that may not be such a big accomplishment, but I'll be honest with you, my heroes when I was growing up were men that died at 18 and in their 20s. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, I thought, Lord, if I live to be 33, I've lived far beyond my usefulness. If I can't, if you're done with me at this point, I can fully see it. And here I am, I'm older than Jesus was. And you know what I know in 35 years, I'm having a birthday, in 35 years, I know that what I started with, some of the things I started with, I don't know where they're at now. I mean, some of the character traits that were trained into me, I'm pretty sure they're gone. Lots of them are gone. There's been jobs and tasks I've taken on that at the time I thought were important, but as the years went on, you know, either they got left in the corner, they got forgotten. There have been a few books I've started I've never finished. There have been a few letters I began to write that are still unwritten to this day. And Jesus Christ, when he came to the end, he said, "Everything that you've given me, I've lost none of it." That's something that's impressive to me. The 11 apostles that went with Christ, accompanied with him for these 3+ years, felt the danger now as he is going to the cross. He's told them, "This is what I'm here to do." He said, "I am going to die." They chose not to believe it, but that didn't mean he didn't tell them. They knew what he was there for. And I believe one of the reasons they didn't want to exactly believe it is because they knew that if he died, well, what would happen to them? They felt the danger of this impending doom that Jesus said, "I'm going to give my life for all men." And they said, "Well, what about us? You know, what? All men, great, but what about us?" And they were justified in feeling this way. Every follower of Jesus Christ in the Gospels faced some danger, beginning with John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. You know, John the Baptist, Mark chapter 6, if you mark it in your Bible, is the chapter that tells the awful story of John, how he was thrown in prison for telling the truth, which is a good reason to get persecuted, all right? He was thrown in prison for calling out adultery in high places. By the way, adultery is adultery. It doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're the president. It doesn't matter. Adultery is adultery, and it's good to get called out. It's good, and it's good for somebody to do the calling out because we get in trouble a lot for doing things we shouldn't do. Let's try to get in trouble for doing something we ought to do. But John the Baptist is imprisoned, and then Herod was kind of keeping him there. He was kind of like Barnum and Bailey's, you know, come see the wild man from the wilderness. And a wicked woman in his life said, "You know what I'd really like for our anniversary?" Not that, you know, there's anniversaries coming up. I know this is already in the notes. I didn't write this on purpose. But you know what I'd really like? You know, I'd really like the head of John the Baptist on a platter. That's, you say, well, that's gruesome. How far had she gone? I'd say she's gone just about as far as she let sin take her. That's how far she went. And you know how far you'll go? You'll go as far as you'll let sin take you. But John the Baptist was beheaded. His head brought on a platter to before Herodias there. And so the disciples, they knew about this. That disturbed Jesus. He knew it was going to happen, but it disturbed him, and it certainly disturbed the disciples. They said, "Hey, if it can happen to John the Baptist, what's saying it won't happen to me?" Jesus Christ, before he was crucified, had several attempts made on his life. The beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, if you just want to mark down the chapter, the Bible says that they drove him, a mob drove him out of the city and was going to throw him off a cliff. And in one of the first evidences that he was more than just a man, the Bible says he passed through the midst of them. He turned transparent and just walked right through the midst of them. And they said, "Where did Jesus go?" And he just went right through them because it wasn't his time yet. But here are John and James and Andrew, and you know, they said, "Hey, if they're trying to kill him, what are they going to do to us?" Later in his ministry, in the same in John chapter 10, and many other times, they picked up stones to stone him. And it was only by the flinty face of Jesus Christ. He stared him down, in other words. They would have stoned him right there, would have killed him right there. And so here's the disciples, and they say, you know, the only reason we've been spared thus far is because we've been with him. And if he's going to die, what about us? Lazarus in John chapter 11 is raised from the dead. It's the one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever did. In just a few days later, John chapter 12, they're having a celebration at Lazarus' house, and Lazarus is having his life plotted against. Probably he did meet a martyr's death. I'm not sure, the Bible doesn't say, but they planned to kill him. They said, this guy is too dangerous. He was dead and he's alive again and he's too dangerous. And we can't have this guy around. He's turning too many people to Jesus. Has anybody ever wanted to get rid of you because you were disturbing people about Jesus? Boy, that'd be an honor and a privilege. That'd be worth taking a bullet for. Amen. That would be worth making that your last stand. But all that said, disciples who followed Christ will fall out of favor with the world. That's the truth of it. And disciples who follow Christ now will also fall out of favor with the world. Jesus said it himself. He said that John chapter 15, just one page back. You may turn back there. I'm going to read a few verses here. John chapter 15 and verse 18. Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. The world loves people it can control. The world loves people that fit in. Be careful who your friends are. You can tell a man by who his friends are and by who his enemies are. And folks, if you've got the wrong friends, let that be a warning to you. He that is a friend of this world is an enemy of God. He's at enmity with God. I don't care if you're saved or lost. You walk the same way as this world walks. You're walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Try that in your marriage. Say, you know, I'm married to you, but I want to spend my weekends with. Only we're kind of opposite. We're like, you know, I want to spend my week with, and I'll spend the weekends with the Lord. You know, we'll come to church on the weekends. It's just Monday through Friday. We kind of have a lot to do, you know. And it shouldn't be that way. It doesn't work. If you were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. You know, you get saved, you ought to get saved. If you're not saved, you're on your way to a devil's hell and you need to get saved. It's the only way you're going to get rescued. But Christians, sometimes we walk into, we say, well, once you get saved, then what? It's almost like there's a dark curtain drawn over what happens to a person after they get saved. You get a new ally in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's because you crossed over. When you get saved, you stepped out of the devil's ranks and you defected and you said, I will join his ranks. And so everyone that was your friend before is your enemy now. And some people aren't comfortable with that. They say, well, you know, I'm saved and I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to lose my friends. And only God can tell the heart of somebody that hasn't quite sold out to him. Are they saved? I'm glad he's God and I'm not. Because it's hard to tell sometimes. Here's why. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. That's why they hated him. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He came upon an exposed world and took away their last shred of dignity. That's why they hated Jesus. I had this conversation with my daughter, and we were talking about church, and she said, you know, she just had questions, and there's a saying that's going around, you know, making the world a better place, and, you know, feeling good about yourself. And when Jesus came, everybody had this idea of what the Messiah was supposed to be, and he wasn't. He wasn't anything like what they wanted. Every time they talked to him, they didn't feel better. They felt worse. They came with their righteousness and said, Lord, we just had this question about the law. And he said, what do you care about the law? I mean, just dealing with them just like that. Somebody said, Lord, we had a question about cleanliness. And he said, don't worry about your hands, you ought to worry about your heart. I mean, that's just how he was, and they couldn't be good in his sight. They cannot be good. And listen, if Christ is going to be real to you, you cannot be good in his sight. If you come to the Lord saying, Lord, I've done pretty well this week, back up. You didn't start in the right place. That's not how worship begins, at least not from my understanding. You come to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm just here to tell you what I did for you this week. Now, take a step back. You've started on the wrong foot. And that's why they hated him. He said, oh, that's nice. That's a nice suit. Here, I'll take that from you. That's a nice suit of religion. I'll take that. He said, they have no cloak for their sin. That's some nice self-righteousness you got there. I'll take that. And when they left him, they said, well, I just don't feel any better about myself. And now we're getting somewhere, all right? Now, this is the Lord. And I read these for you because the Lord told him these things. And then a few weeks later, here he is, and he's saying, here I am, take me. And they're going, no, Lord, this is not going to be good for us. They hadn't had faith. They hadn't been born again yet. I mean, they'd followed him, but they hadn't the things that we have yet. Christ hadn't died. He hadn't purchased those things yet. And so they are afraid. They said, Lord, if you go, what's going to happen to us? Now, the Bible says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's a good test. If you're following the Lord, you're suffering persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, the Bible says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There it is. I don't know what else to say to that, but if you don't see that in your life, this is not the time to pat yourself on the back saying, yep, I've made it through without making waves. Because that's not what he died for. That's not what he died for. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says this, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. Doesn't have anything to do with going to heaven, but it has to do with a great and grand inheritance in heaven and having something to praise God with. All they that suffer, all they that live godly will suffer persecution. If we suffer, we will reign with him. Important doctrine to learn there, that going to heaven is not the end of what God wants you to experience and what God wants you to enjoy. It's just the beginning. As an old preacher once said, there's something better than going to heaven. And it all revolves around taking somebody with you. That makes heaven a far more wonderful place than just going by yourself. Now, in this story here, what happens? What happens? Christ, before he's even begun to die, he gives himself as a ransom for his disciples. He begins teaching them what it means to lay down his life for his friends here. You know the verse, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. These were his friends. And he's showing them now. Later, he'll exceed even that when the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, that happens in just a few verses. Christ will die for people that don't love him. But here, he's showing the great substitution, a great exchange by giving his life for his friends. I want to show you first of all from this chapter, and Lord helping me, the intrinsic value of Jesus Christ. The worth of Jesus Christ. What he does here, he says, I am he. If you seek me, let these go their way. There it was. If you believe, if you're looking for me, let these go free. And they do. And Jesus Christ has on his side of the table, he has the negotiating power. He has the bank account. He has the backing of heaven to be able to say, I have what you're looking for. I can provide you more than what these are worth. Take me as a trade. Now, I this is so vital because in today's world, worth and value are messed up. I've had conversations with several people this week from the auto industry to the lumber industry. And let me just say, nobody knows what a dollar is worth anymore. we're losing our sense of value very, very quickly. But there is intrinsic worth in Christ in that whether you believe it or not, whether he shows it or not, he still has value that can't be argued with. He has value. He says, whom seek ye? I mean, even to his enemies, they want to get their hands on him. The song says, come, desire of nations, come. Desire of nations. You ever sang that before at Christmas time? Come, desire of nations, come. That's some value and that's some worth. If Christ was an American, He wouldn't be wanted by a great part of this world. If Christ were from China, He wouldn't be wanted by a great part of this world. I mean, if Christ was from Baysville, Ohio, nobody would even know about Him. But Christ being who He is, everyone that seeks for peace, everyone that seeks for righteousness knows what they're doing isn't working. And the song says, come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Why? He has value. He has value that cannot be detracted, cannot be taken away. He is the gem of God's purity. You imagine a jewel. You imagine a diamond. And Christ in all of His purity is just like that. You can't get all of its beauty in one viewing. You spin that gem and you look at it, and just as you thought you've seen it all, the light hits it a new way. And it explodes into a brilliance. You say, I never saw it that way before. He is the gem of God's purity. But He's the gem of God's purity, if you will, set, encased on the ring of God's power. I mean, Jesus Christ isn't just pure, He's powerful. He has the authority. All power is given unto me, He said, in heaven and in earth. In heaven and in earth. That's a lot of power. And Christ didn't have to boast it. He didn't have to brag it. He just exuded it everywhere He went. He said, you know what? I need to get to the other side of the lake. I'm going to walk on this water. And all the laws of thermodynamics and all the laws of physics said, no, nobody ever walks on water. Nobody ever does. It's a storm out here. The wind's out here. Nobody does what you do. And the Lord didn't argue with the wind. He didn't argue with the waves. He stepped on them. All right? That's what He did. When He stood out there and the disciples said, Lord, we perish. The winds are too high. He didn't get up and say, now, you know, it wasn't a big ordeal. He said, quiet. Now is the quiet time. Some of you parents with children, I wish you could just say, now is the quiet time. Peace be still, and it should just happen. But it doesn't happen. And the Lord didn't argue. He didn't negotiate. He just said, this is what I want, and I want it right now. And the winds laid down, and it was the best day for sailing and fishing, let me tell you. You see, when Christ needed to save somebody, nothing stood in His way. Those people taking Him to throw Him off the cliff at the beginning of His ministry, and He just decides, you know what? It's not time. This is not the sacrifice I'm supposed to make. And so He passed through and went on healing and went on. When they said, Lord, you can't go around doing and saying what you're saying. The king will find out. And He said, you tell that old fox, I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I'll do it today, I'll do it tomorrow, and maybe we'll talk the third day. Now, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that part about the fox was real. That's actually what He called him. All right? You get a call from the sheriff, and they say, we're sorry, but, we find your scripture sign offensive. You know, we had somebody, you left a door on their car, and we don't appreciate that. And would you have the whatever it is to say, hey, listen, you tell that old sheriff, you tell that old fox, I'm going to do what I want to do. This is not a recommendation that you go do that. But you see, he was different than you and me, wasn't he? He didn't answer to anybody. He got before Pontius Pilate and he said, why don't you answer me? I have power to do with you. I can have you killed. And he said, you don't have any power over me. If I wanted to walk out of here right now, I could. I have walking power. I have all the rights. Herod, you should be pleading your rights in front of me right now. Herod says, what is truth? And walks out of the room. He washes his hands. I believe he rubbed his skin right, just downright raw, saying, I don't want anything to do with this man. Buddy, he knew he was in the presence of a king. That's who Jesus is. See, He is God's purity, but He's God's power. But that gem of God's purity set on the ring of God's power is only the beginning of His omnipotence, because it's worn on the ring of Almighty God, the person of God. You see, what I enjoy watching, there's a new series out, and I'll make a confession. We're on camera, but I've enjoyed watching a series. It's called The Chosen. I've enjoyed that. Dallas Jenkins, I think, is the director. I've enjoyed that. It's good. I like to watch good stuff about Jesus, all right? You say, well,
You know, it's probably not biblically accurate. Well, neither was the other thing you watched either. But at least I can draw a correlation, okay? But one thing I just got to caution you on, and sometimes we go, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. Sometimes we see God being more so divine and so all-powerful, and then we lose His humanity. But lots of times we see Jesus as too human, and we think of Him more like us than He really is. And I just would caution you as you watch that, read your Bible. If you're watching that thing, read your Bible too, because as you enjoy seeing Jesus as a man, remember, He is God. The Bible says, but great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God. God. The awesome power of that word. The sun didn't rise in the morning without Christ saying up. It didn't set without Him putting it to bed. I mean, the wind didn't blow without His breath. The clouds didn't form without His footsteps causing it. I'm telling you, He was God manifest in the flesh. He chose to walk in Galilee, chose and limited Himself to one area of this world. But listen, the whole world knows about Him. He's not limited by where He actually walked because He was God manifest in the flesh. The hand that spans our life, the finger that made the stars, the arm that upholds all that is. You see, that's who Jesus is. That's the value of this man, Christ Jesus. He's the Prince of Eternity. Peter has the best. Oh, Peter did it the best. We learned it on Sunday night, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, our eyes have beheld His majesty. Oh, that's fitting, Peter. That's right. That's who He is, His majesty. He says, I am He. I love that. In the Old Testament, when Moses said, God, and he used the best word he knew for God, God, whoever you are, what do I say? What do I call you? And God says to Moses, He says, tell everyone, I am that I am hath sent you. Tell him the everlasting one has sent you. The I am. I presently exist. I've always existed and I always will exist. I love this because He says, I am He. Jesus is masculine. This is Pride Month. Don't ask me how that got into my notes, but Jesus is masculine. He's not transitioning to anything. Because being masculine is best in Jesus' case. If you're a woman in here, that's what best, because that's what He made you to be. Amen? He says, I am He. You know what He did? He said, there's a difference, and I'm only one of one half of what I made. You say, how is that possible? I don't know. He just did. He said, I am He. I'm masculine. I like that. I like that He is self-aware. He didn't have to have somebody coming around patting Him on the back and saying, you know, Jesus, I think you can do great things with your life. You know, I don't know that He ever had to have that pep talk. He knew who He was. I am He. When they came, let's face it, you or me in the Garden of Gethsemane and a whole mob comes and they're coming and they've got, it says they had lanterns and torches. I mean, they were set to burn some stuff. They had light. But they had torches too. They were coming to do some damage, some bodily harm. They were fixing to fight off some disciples. And if they came and said, where's Jay Percy? I don't know, Brother Jay. This is not a call on your character. But if they called for Lewis Gray, they would have been like, over there. You know, I don't know. I don't know what I would have done. But, you know, obviously they want to kill somebody. I'd say, I haven't seen Lewis. I haven't seen him all day. In fact, I think he left about an hour ago, you know? I mean, that's what I would have done. He was he didn't have to have anybody help him up. Jesus stood in front of those men and He said, I am He. And folks, they went backward when He spoke those words. He stood and the people that were trying to take Him couldn't stand up. They lost the strength in their legs. The force of His words blew them backwards. Psalm chapter 29 says this. It says, the voice of the Lord is very powerful. It is powerful. It's full of majesty. I like to read about things that God has created. They only give us a sample of just who He is, but I've just finished a book on a volcano, and I all of a sudden love books on volcanoes. There's a volcano in August the 12th, 1883, Krakatoa, the volcano. Didn't just erupt, but in the early dawn of transportation and communication as we know it, the whole world circled around with telegraph cables and the whole world in commerce and the whole world getting the same news. God did something out there. This volcano didn't just blow, it exploded. What happened that day was so powerful. Let me tell you what I've learned. In I believe it was 2011, you recall that there was a tsunami that came and hit Japan. I believe it was 2011. A 33-foot wall of water that came in, and you remember the nuclear plant that it flooded out and the danger and everything that was going on through there? 33-foot tsunami, that sea wave that came from an underwater volcano or an underwater earthquake. What happened when Krakatoa exploded? The tsunami that came from that was 135-foot tall. It killed, it just wiped out islands, just completely gone. Krakatoa itself doesn't even exist anymore, but a 135-foot wall of water picked up boats and put them on land that never should have been there, and just wiping out for days and months later, the whole ocean filled with pumice, the stone, the volcanic stone. And it said, the illustrations drawn of sailors, they said we would go through like icebreakers coming through this stone, and it was filled with stone and skulls. Literally, of the 35,000 people that were snuffed out when that thing exploded. It exploded so loud that distinctly and loudly it was heard more than 3,000 miles away. Now that would be, I told my wife, we were sitting in the house yesterday and somebody put off some fireworks. And I told her, I said, now if I told you, we heard them just outside our house, I said, hun, if I told you that those fireworks went off in Zanesville, would you think that's a possibility? She said, maybe, that'd be stretching it, you know. I said, okay, what if I told you that those fireworks went off in Philadelphia? She'd say, I would probably take you to the doctor to have your, you know, to be examined. I said, okay, now, hon, what if I told you that those fireworks that we just heard happened in Sacramento, California? She said, I would laugh at you. I know you're making a joke. But literally, people thousands of miles away heard the explosion and thought it was cannon fire. It was so loud. 3,000 miles away. You say, what is that? That's something God made. That's not His voice. That's something He made. Folks, I want to tell you, around the world at that time, and with technology being what it was, it's recorded that people were walking around in Scotland, and when that thing went off, as that sound wave traveled around the world, that the pressure wave, people would just fall over, faint over, because the pressure went 2 inches of mercury up and then back down. The pressure from that explosion was so big. People would just lose their hearing, just walking around, and they were struck deaf. And it would take days for their hearing to come back. They were recording that shockwave as it went around the world 7 times from that one explosion. 10:02, August the 12th, 1883. Changed the whole way people looked at the world, realizing that something can happen in Indonesia and affect us in Scotland. Listen to me. The God that made that has yet to speak. And Hebrews says, He says, once have I spoken, but I'll speak one more time. When He speaks, the dead will wake up. And that's not so hard to believe, knowing that He can create something that you can feel 3,000 miles away. Listen, that is the God that stood in the garden and said, I am He. And I mean, Krakatoa kneeled to Him. I mean, Mount St. Helens bowed to Him. And the people that were there flew on their backs. And only the possession of the devil brought them back up again to have them come at Him again. That's who He was. And in his last exposure of Him being God manifest in the flesh, you know what that whole action was for? Not to scare the devil. Not to impress His disciples. Not to flex His muscle just because God, He's God and He can do it. But He said, if you believe that I am He, let these go their way. You know when God's at His best? You know when God shows His strength? Is one of his sheep, one of His lambs, bleats in terror. God rises up, and He rose up here to save His disciples. The power, the intrinsic value of who Jesus Christ is. And then just two more things. I want to look at the inflated value now of humanity. You know what inflation is, or at least if you don't know, you're learning it. As I said before, You know, inflation is this. It's I take a $100 bill. I take a $100 bill from Brother Joel, and I give him back $9 $10 bills, and then I try to convince him, you have more money now than you had. You have 9 pieces of paper. You only gave me 1.
All right. And in a very simple way, that's what's happening in this world today. We think, oh, we have more money, and it's not worth anything. All right. Listen, what's happening is we think that we have some value, but when we actually try to exchange that for something of worth, we realize it isn't worth what we thought anymore. Folks, your sense of value, your view of yourself is inflated. Our view of humanity is inflated. It is we ascribe to ourselves far more value than we are worth. And I'm talking worth in the eyes of other humans. Worth in the eyes of maybe even our friends and neighbors. I mean, think about it. Your life revolves around you, and when somebody comes into it, you know that feeling that you get when your day was interrupted for somebody else? You know how you felt about them? You know what that was? That was how everybody feels about you. You are an inconvenience in somebody's life. Now, we're not leaving here feeling much better about ourselves at this point, but isn't that a terrible thought that you have devalued somebody in your own mind and that they do it to you all the time? They didn't want that phone call. They didn't want that pressure put on them. And that twinge of pride that welled up in you that said, I've got better things to do, is exactly how this world feels about itself. This world is a self-loathing place. That's why you need to get saved and need to get your mind out of this world system, because this world will loathe itself right into a suicide. And they do it every day, all the time, in every way you can imagine. People say, I'm not worth anything, and they're not far from the truth. But rather than seek value, they do what any self-respecting person will do. And it happens all the time. Society doesn't want you. There is a scary... What's happening this month? This month is what they call Pride Month, and it's sickening, and it comes from a much larger, much more ominous thing where somebody is looking at this world and saying, you know what? There are too many people here. Notable people. Albert Einstein said, "Overpopulation is a serious threat to our well-being and peace." And he is, and that statement in more or less forms has come from minds like Stephen Hawking. I don't know if you'd call this man a mind, but he is an actor. Morgan Freeman. Many popes, every pope in the recent history has said, you know what, there are too many people on this world, including the one that's in there now. And many of our presidents have said, you know, the biggest problem we're facing is overpopulation. We're warming up the globe. There's not going to be enough room to live. You know what they organize? You know what the evil of this world is? Somebody in, the Bible says, principalities in high places, somebody sits around and they say, you know what? We're not going to get out of this thing alive, but we can live a lot more comfortably if there's some less people here. And it's not beyond them to start a war. And it's not beyond them to start an epidemic. And it's not beyond them to introduce things into society, into your food, into your water, into your life that will shorten your lifespan, that will keep you from enjoying a family as God intended for it to be. Don't think it's beyond the devil to look at that. Why? Because this is all he's got. He's never getting off this place. This is the best it gets for him. And God said he's going to burn it up one day. I bet that just makes the devil mad. God says, you know what? This world's great. I did a great job. I'm going to redo it one day because I can do better. And boy, he will. And the devil, what has he got? This is all he's got. And you notice what they do? They introduce homosexuality. And they push it. And they push it. Why? Because they're afraid. They're afraid because their heaven is going away. And too many of you are breathing. And it's making it too hot. And we can't be comfortable. And we're overpopulated. Listen, these are Albert Einstein, everybody, E=mc². You know what he said you are? He said you are the sum of how much you weigh and how big of an explosion you make when your atoms are split. I'm no physicist, but I know E=mc² is supposed to solve some great mystery. But you know, he said the bigger fire that you make when you burn up is equal to what you are and what you're worth.
in science. I'm so glad that science is not God. Science is just a servant of God. And science, falsely so called, is no servant at all. He's a taskmaster. But I'm so glad that science is not the end of everything, because that's really what you amount to. I've got to repeat this. I repeated it in teen class, but you know, Kara was telling us about how the skulls of the cows decay after they're when they're dead, of course, but and just the smell and the substance, the gooiness, you know, it's just great. And then Bri tells us, yeah, and she doesn't have to take them up to where we dry them out at, you know. And so we asked him, are these not your words? He said, oh, that smell will bring you to your knees. Is that not what you said? All right. I believe him. I'm not going to go out there and experience that. But you know what that is? That is a mighty strong animal that just is dead, and that's how he ends. He's just a putrid mess. And so, folks, one of these days, it's not going to be very glorious. It's not going to be very dignifying. But as far as science is concerned, you just need a 6-foot hole in the ground. That's what you need. Suicide, abortion, sexual perversion, euthanasia, those are what's introduced by a world that feels no worth in itself and is not far from the truth. The only relief, it's the only relief for a wicked, godless ecology. That's all, the only answer they have is, you know what, if we're going to live here and this is all we've got, I want to be more comfortable than you. So don't have any kids. Don't have more than you need. That's a big communist line. Don't have more than you need. Don't take up more room than you need. Don't use any more energy than you need, because I want to be comfortable too. And it's me first and you next. Their value is self-imposed. It's the value. I had a guy, we were in Oklahoma, and I tell you this, and just as we're closing down, and poor fella, he's working at a burger joint. I hope he's watching this. I hope he gets the gospel sometime. But I was trying to strike up a conversation with him. And in Oklahoma, see, you can get, and it's coming this way all across the country, you can get marijuana. You know, you have to just, you don't even need a real medical reason, but they call it medical, but it's everywhere, every corner. So this guy has obviously been smoking something other than tobacco. And he's back there and he's taking my order, you know. I said, what are you getting into this week? And he's like, man. You know, and I thought, oh boy, what did I get into? He looks this way, he said, man, let me tell you, he said, I'm taking everything I make here and I'm putting it into Bitcoin. I said, oh really? He said, yeah. He said, man, I'm going to be rich. And I mean, this is as serious as a heart attack. He's like, but he's obviously stoned in ways that they don't do with rocks. But he was, you know, and here I am, and I'm thinking, 17-year-old, 18-year-old kid here, and he's got his life, and he says, I've found some treasure nobody else knows about, you know. That poor guy, he's going to be working at Brahms forever. I mean, he really is. He's going to be working at Burger King forever. What is that? Well, that's a sad case, isn't it? Isn't that sad? And I say, what's your week? I ask the lost world, I say, what's your week? What are you getting into this week? And they said, man, I found happiness. I found it. I went on a boat. I found some happiness. I got me a new girlfriend. I found some happiness. And they tell you. And we don't laugh at them like we laugh at the Bitcoin guy. But it's the same thing. It's, look what value I have, and they're taking the balloon of their worth and they're blowing into it with all they can, and it's just empty. It's just valueless. Just nothing to it. And I want you to see that, because knowing who God is and who Christ is and knowing what man is, may I just say, he had 12 disciples. They were just men. What did Peter have to bring to Jesus? What do you bring to the table? A couple verses, he pulls out his swords and he's a fisherman. He's not a fighter. He lops the ear off of a guy. You know, it's like, come on, Pete. You know, he obviously hadn't taken any self-defense courses. You know, I don't know how you even do that. But you know, he lops the ear off a guy. And the Lord says, Peter, no, you didn't. Put it away. You're going to hurt somebody. I think it's kind of how the Lord looked at that, you know. I mean, there's a lot of ways to die. But come on, Dustin. If you're going to use a sword, just kill him outright, you know. Cut his ear off. That poor dude, he's going to suffer. It'd take Peter 3 hours to kill somebody. He didn't know what he's doing. Terrible way to die.
What's Peter bring to the table? Well, Lord, I'll bring my outspoken pride, my thinking before I speak. That's what I'll bring to you, Lord. Okay, well, that's great. Boy, I needed that. What is James and John? Who were they? Well, they were a couple of hot-headed brothers. What do we bring to the table? Well, we bring all of our lack of compassion, all of our impatience. You know, mom comes and asks for the right and left thrones beside the throne of God. I mean, you know, we're nice, humble people, you know. That's what we bring to the table. Oh, thanks. Appreciate that. You know, that means a lot to me. What did Thomas bring to the table? The Lord says, look, Thomas, if you can't believe it, seeing it, maybe you should put your hand in there. You know, I don't know what else I can do for you. Thomas brings his strong faith. Judas brings his bank account. I mean, what do you have to offer? What do you have that was any worth? Christ called these 12 men. He didn't call them and say, oh, you know, I need one of those guys on my team. He picked 11, 12 guys. He's picking a football team. And not a one of them can carry the ball. Not a one of them can make a block. Not one of them can make a tackle. He picked out a bunch of losers. And if he'd have picked any 12 other people in all of Galilee and all of Judea, from Dan to Beersheba, he would have found 12 losers. If he'd have traveled the ocean, he came to America, and he picked 12 from Bysville, Ohio. He'd have got 12. Well, you know what they'd be. You say, what? Why did he pick them? 'Tis mystery all, the song says. Can it be that I should gain an interest? An interest. You see the value? I don't want the worth. I don't want the net of it. I don't want the balance. I just want an interest. Can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's love? How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? It doesn't make sense. The insanity of his exchange, when you see what he was worth and what they were worth. They were good for nothing. They were only propped up by every day Christ had to help them out and keep them going. And yet at the end he said, if you seek me, let these go. And taught them something as they began to see that's what he came for. And every one of those disciples walked off free because he took their place. He took their place. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. What an exchange. What did he get out of it? All through history, men have gone down and we look to these men and we look to them as examples of virtue or character or some other thing. We try to learn from history, but what did Adam bring to God? Nothing but the grave of his son and the graves of every other son of Adam from now till eternity. What did Noah bring him? Oh, Noah brought him his whole family. Until he had a son pervert in the end, and what did he have? A drunk in his vineyard. What does Noah bring to me? Oh, he brings his drunkenness and his wayward son. What did Abraham bring to him? Two wives, a messed up family, lack of faith in God. What does Joseph bring to him? Oh, you know, Joseph, he did pretty good. He didn't do too bad. Right up until he lied. You know how he lied about that cup that he sent with his brothers at the end. You've never read that before? Joseph, he was a pretty good guy, but he just couldn't control it just that one time. What did Samson bring to him? Oh, he was a strong fella. Just couldn't control himself either. So many girlfriends, so much temper. Samson doesn't bring anything to the table. What did God get out of these guys? Why did he even bother to tell us? What did David, the man after God's own heart, you take the epitome of what God created and you say, what does he have to bring to the table? And he says, well, first off, presentation number one, I have four graves here of four little lambs in my family that died because I sinned. Great job, David. Wonderful, wonderful. Take your place with the rest of the losers. Listen, I'm telling you, when Christ looked at this world, he didn't say, wow, I'm going to get something great out of this. There was no value to exchange for. He went to the bank of eternity and he withdrew everything. Listen to me, every one of you in here has got life savings. You've got accounts, maybe two or three bank accounts. He went to the first and he withdrew and he said, I'll take it all. And they said, what are you using this for? He said, it's none of your business, my money. I'll take it all, put it right here in this briefcase. Then he went to the, you have a retirement account. He took that retirement account, he drained it. Now, at this point, some of you are saying, well, you know, if I saw that car that I really wanted or that house, or if I wanted to buy a 2x4, I'd do that, you know, because that's kind of where we're headed. But you say, well, it's getting serious. Now, he went and he mortgaged all of heaven. He said, what's the worth of everything that I created here? And the treasurer gives him the account. He says, I mortgage it all. I put it all up. All of it. I'll give it up all. Streets of gold, pearls on the gates, I give it all of it. I don't want any of this. Put it all up. Put it all on the line. Everything that he created here. All of life. Every beautiful sunset that he ever made. Every song of every bird that's ever sang for his glory and his alone. And God says, you know what? I give it all up. I do away with all of it. And he took the value, compressed that value into himself. And he said, I will give that for you. It goes without saying that God loved you. He loved you. He loved you so much. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a deal that every one of us would have walked on. No thank you. I'll save my money for another day. But he walked in and he walked out empty. He gave up everything. And he came out with the smiles of those that would believe on him and would walk away from an experience with him saying, my sins are gone. I'm free. I'm not going to hell. And the Lord said, I'll take that. I'll take that. No matter what anybody else thinks it's worth, I think it's worth everything. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. May I invite you to come just now. Listen, if you're saved in here, I don't have to say anything more but to just say, come. Isn't he worth a little bit of worship? Isn't he worth a little bit of your devotion, your attention? Would you come? If you're saved, can you thank him for what he gave up for you? Can you thank him for what he saw in you that he died for anyways? Can you thank him for that? Oh, would you come, if you're saved in here today, would you come just now? I'm not going to pray. We're not going to sing. But this is the time. Heads bowed and eyes closed where we stand. Would you come? Can you thank God? You're saved. You know what I'm talking about this morning. And every word I hope spoke to you. And every comparison I hope just made what he did for you all the more sweet and precious. Would you come? Can I ask this? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, he gave everything for you. I mean, he gave it all. He didn't love you a little bit. He's not messing around. When Christ showed his love, he did it in a way that is incomparable. Christ is our He is our Savior. He is our champion. He is our hero. There is none like him. When he creates like nobody else creates. And when he loves like nobody can love. Gave it all for you. Would you be willing to come this morning to trust Christ as your Savior? Others are praying now. Maybe they're even praying for you. Would you come this morning? Folks in the pew, Christians standing today, would you pray? If there's someone in here that's lost, would you pray for them? There's somebody that's here, somebody sitting next to you that would love to take a Bible. They would love to show you the few verses that it would take you to understand. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They'd love to pray with you. There'll be no church membership exchange. There'll be no baptism waters drawn. Listen, you come, you put your faith in Christ. Would you come? You step out to meet him. He'll meet you halfway. He said about this, he said, of those that thou hast given me, I have lost none. If you step out to trust Christ, he won't lose you. He'll meet you. He said, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You've been rejected before. You've been turned down before. Hey, his arms are open. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What he takes from you is nothing. Is in comparison to what he gives you is extraordinary. Absolutely unmatched. We take a moment and just pray together. Pray as a church. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can come today. You can come. Won't you come? Father in heaven, as we close this morning, Lord, we close the preaching part, the invitation. But Lord, the invitation, I'm so glad, Lord, I didn't get saved in church. I'm so glad that you didn't quit when the doors shut and when they locked. Lord, how slow I've been to follow you. How doubtful I've been of things that you've asked me to do. And how patient you've been with me. Thank you for saving my soul, Lord. Lord, I think of your matchless worth, Lord. And I'm excited and I'm thrilled that one day I'll get to see you. I'll get to hold those feet that walked on the water. Lord, I don't deserve any of it. We've seen that this morning. And yet you said, let these go free. If you seek me, let these go. And they took you, and they did with you what they pleased. And it ended in a bloody tomb. And I feel the freedom, and I feel the joy, and I feel the hope of heaven, God, because they took you instead of me. Thank you, Lord, for taking my place. Bless us now this morning with the more love for thee. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.